We live in truly amazing times, and I recognize that our normal is normal to us, so it doesn't seem amazing, but we have access to so much information. Last week, it was my son's birthday, and he wanted me to make homemade fettuccine Alfredo, and I hadn't made Alfredo sauce in a long time, and I could have dug out a, you know, recipe book or whatever, but I went online, right, in like a few seconds, having a recipe, and by the way, when something consists entirely of butter, heavy cream, and cheese, it's hard to go wrong, right? But in a matter of seconds, right, I can not only find the recipe, but I can find a video of somebody showing me how to make it. We have all of this how-to information. Some of us are spoiled by it. Some of us constantly Google any question we have because we can't put the time in to find an answer ourselves. But when we were stuck on the road a few weeks ago, due to a failure of a, in my opinion, incredibly unnecessarily complex anti-theft system in our vehicle, I was able to get us back on the road because of YouTube. I was able to look up the problem and find a few YouTube videos, and the beauty was it wasn't just somebody, you know, listing out the how-to steps. I could watch somebody drill apart this frustrating piece of equipment that failed and hack a little way to get back on the road. Said that roughly 300 hours of video are uploaded to YouTube every minute, which is astonishing. The number of videos watched each day is in the billions. And in an average month, 8 out of 10 people, 18 to 49, will go to YouTube to watch how to do something, to learn how to do something. If you need to figure out how to do something new, how to deal with a car part, how to sweat copper pipes, how to learn something on guitar, learn a new technique in leatherworking, if you're me, one of the first places a lot of us go is YouTube, because you can watch somebody do it. You're not just given instructions, but you can actually watch and learn. And I would say in a sense, the Psalms operate kind of like the YouTube in the scripture, and that they teach us how to pray, and we get to watch somebody doing it. We get to read someone else's prayers. There is plenty written in the Bible about praying. There's plenty of instructions to pray. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul writes, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Similarly, in Isaiah, we read, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near." James tells us to confess our sins and to pray for each other so that we can be healed. In fact, he goes as far as saying the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul again says to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, to be alert always, and to keep praying for the Lord's people. There's a lot written about what we're supposed to do. There's a lot written about the need to pray. And we do find a great example. Jesus gives us what we know as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. But the Psalms are full of example prayers, how-tos, if you will, in different situations. How to come to God with grief, how to come to God with excitement, with fear, with enemies closing in on you, all of these different situations. And one of the things that's interesting about the Psalms is that it's the one book of the Bible that is written to God as well as to us. And so it gives us this example that we get to look at to learn this language of working, of worship, to learn to pray, and to see how it's put into practice. Help us to have a closer walk with God. So I want to begin with a question this morning for you to think about, which is simply, how did you learn to pray? Those of you who prayer is a part of your life, how did you learn to do that? Most likely, at least in part, it was from listening to others, from watching others. It reminds me of a story. There were two men in this giant field, and they realized as they were walking through it that there was this angry bull who was coming towards them. It was a long ways to a fence. And so they began running, trying to get to safety, and this bull is chasing them, and they realize that the bull is too fast and the fence is too far. So one of them is terrified and shouts to the other, "Say a prayer, John, we're in real trouble." And John replies to his friend, "I can't. I've never prayed publicly in my life." But as the bull's getting closer, he's more insistent. And so John says, all right, breathing hard as he's running. He says, I'll pray the only prayer I know. My dad used to say it at dinner. So he prays, oh, Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us thankful. Probably a more fitting prayer in that situation, right? But many of us learn to pray by watching, by listening, by seeing examples. And if you're fortunate, that may have been a family member. Maybe it's a friend. But we find these examples in the Psalms. We find all of these examples of how to respond to what life brings us and how to respond specifically in prayer in all these different situations. So this morning, I'd love for you to take your Bible, if you have it with you. There's one in front of you as well. And to turn to Psalm 30. Again, if you're just joining us, the Psalms, it's a collection of Hebrew poetry. It can be understood as sort of the worship book for Israel. Some of the Psalms are attributed to King David, some to Asaph, some to sons of Korah, some we don't know the author. But Psalm 30 is a Psalm of David. And it's one of the Psalms that has a specific occasion tied to it. Not all of them have this. Although this specific occasion isn't quite as specific as I'd like it to be, because likely this is a psalm written for the dedication of the temple, but it could also be understood as a dedication of David's house. Not quite sure, but it's probably a psalm written in a specific situation, but also looking forward to the future. We have other psalms that have specific situations tied to them. Psalm 51, famously, David wrote as he was confronted by Nathan about his sinful actions towards Bathsheba. Psalm 18 is a psalm that David wrote as he was fleeing from Saul, or delivered from Saul. Psalm 57, he was actually fleeing from Saul. But here we are in this psalm that appears to be written for this coming dedication of a temple, but also dealing with things that David's experienced in his lifetime. And this is a psalm that calls the reader to give thanks, to give praise, but it's also this opportunity, sort of like we're watching a how-to video here, to see how to pray. Gives us a framework, if you will, for prayer, for giving thanks. So there's a few things I want to notice in here. First, the psalm opens, depending on your translation, it probably opens either, I will exalt you, Lord, or I will extol you. You probably did not use extol in a situation, in a sentence this week. Both those words mean to lift up. Literally, it's to lift up, to place on high. It begins, I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. And so David begins essentially by saying, God, I'm going to lift you up because you did that for me. You lifted me. And so I'm going to lift you above everything else. I'm going to give you priority. David says he was in the depths. In fact, if you notice, he goes on again, Psalm 30, verse 1. He says, I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead, might in your translation say the pit. You spared me from going down in the pit. And so we have this beginning where David is saying, God, I'll lift you up because I recognize how low I was and that you lifted me out of that place. So I, in turn, am going to lift you above everything else. And I would say in that there's this wonderful reminder that one of the places we can start in prayer is just taking some time to recognize what God has saved us from. For some of us, we have very specific situations we can remember where we got ourselves into trouble, or we faced things that were overwhelming. And the psalm sort of gives us this example of this beginning point of remembering those things and saying, because of what you've done, God, I'm going to place you above everything else. There's other psalms that use this idea of the pit. By the way, it's pretty common in the Psalms. In other places, the same idea is you lifted me out of the mire, the muck. Right? So we look back and we remember those things. And so I just ask you this morning, what has God saved you from? Now, there's a clear theological answer to that that's at the center of our faith. In fact, we sing about that, that God has saved us from our own sin. But more specific in your life, what things has God saved you from? I have a long list of poor decisions I can look back on and be in wonder that God brought me through some of the dumb things I inflicted on myself and others. Can you recognize this morning what God has rescued you out of? And the psalm gives us this example that since he lifted us out of those things, our response is in turn to lift him above everything else. The psalms show us how to do that. Secondly, in this psalm, we come to this place of perspective. The psalm shows us how to sing to God, to praise his name. By the way, many of these psalms are in fact songs. Some of them were even told that it goes to a certain instrument or a certain tune. But it's in response to having perspective in this case. If you notice in verse 4, it goes on to say, sing praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts for a lifetime. I love that phrase. It's this perspective of who God is. Sometimes we find ourselves feeling like God is judging us or being punished for something. And we get this perspective of God's heart and the way God responds to us, that the anger is but a moment, but favor lasts a lifetime. Sort of like God's anger is this big compared to his love that's this big. That's perspective that we need sometimes. We might need to remember that God is kind and merciful and loving. And this perspective also is expounded in relation to time. If you notice again, verse 4 and 5, sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people, praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only but a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. We can pray in the midst of the dark night, knowing that it's temporary. Knowing that the morning's coming, the sun's going to rise. Maybe you can think of those moments in your life that has felt like darkness that isn't going to end. Maybe this morning you're grappling with something like that, but the psalm gives us this reminder, this perspective, that there's a morning coming and there's joy coming. Our prayers in the midst of pain and uncertainty and fear can be lifted when we have this perspective of time, that this is only temporary. That God will not leave us in this dark place. Even more, Psalm 23 famously reminds us that God walks in those dark places with us, even through the valley of the shadow of death. So I'd ask you this morning, is there something heavy, overwhelming, that you're dealing with this morning? Do you need a reminder, that perspective that it's temporary, that joy's coming, that it isn't forever, that God's favor and love for you greatly outweighs his anger? Again, we have this example of lifting God because he lifted us. We have this call to respond to God from a broader perspective, or a healthier perspective. And then the psalmist, David, directs our attention to the source of our security, which is another needed reminder that often leads to prayer. If you notice in verse 6, he says, when I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. I find so often that one of the things the psalms remind me of, and it helps me in my prayer life, and I need to see this in front of me all the time. I'm reminded where my security isn't as much as where it is, because it's so easy to try to build our own sense of security, right? If you fly somewhere, you're going to walk through detectors, you're going to take your shoes off, you're going to do all these things. Why? Because something bad happened and we're trying to create security so it won't happen again, right? We do that in so many ways in our lives. And the Psalms remind us that's not where our security is. Our security isn't in our bank account or a career or a home. Our security is found in God. And this is important because so often we pray when everything else hasn't worked, right? the last resort. It's like we seek security from God only after we've looked everywhere else for it. Whether that's our resources or our abilities or our effort to just stubbornly try to fix something. The Psalms again and again call us to see that God is our refuge and strength, that God is our strong tower, that God is our source of security, not our last line of defense. And so our prayers can reflect that. We have this reminder being shown to us that that's the case. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians saying, pray constantly without ceasing, and the Ephesians saying, pray on all occasions and always keep on praying, he's reminding his audience, as the Psalms do us, that prayer is our first option, not our last resort. You've probably heard that phrase, work harder, not smarter. I think this is kind of in line with that. Instead of making life difficult and doing everything else on your own, and then when it doesn't work, going to prayer, maybe just start in prayer. I think that's an example of working harder and not smarter. Because our security is found in God. It's not in these other places that we create an illusion that we're secure. So this psalm raises a question. How can I develop a greater habit of praying first out of the recognition that God is my security, that it's in God that the solution lies, rather than trying all the other stuff first and then when all else fails, praying? The psalm also, in opening with a sort of declaration, is beginning with remembering. It says, I'll lift you up because, what? You lifted me out of the pit, remembering what God has done. Verse 3 references this earlier crisis, and then in verse 6 and 7, as we just saw, David is remembering where his security lies, and in so he's remembering what God has done. And that remembering continues in verse 8. First, he sort of remembers this lament. He says, to you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. This is past tense. What is gained if I'm silenced? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. He's remembering this, that this is what he cried. This was his desperation, that he was facing the pit, that he was calling out for help. And he remembers that God delivered. If you notice in verse 11, you turned my wailing into dancing, you removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praise and not be silent. He remembers both his desperation and God's deliverance. And I think one of the most powerful how-to tools we have in developing a life of prayer and just a life of walking richly with God, we find it in the Psalms and we find it elsewhere in the Scriptures, but it's simply this, it's remembering. It's remembering what God's done. It's remembering where we came from. It's remembering what God's brought us through. There are at least seven things mentioned in this psalm that God has accomplished, that are remembered. Verse 1, God lifted me up. Verse 2, God healed me. Verse 3, God brought me up from death, preserved me, kept me. Verse 7, God made me secure. Verse 11, God turned my mourning into dancing. And he clothed me with joy. These are all remembering what God has done. It's a powerful tool. When I was early in ministry and we were at Seaside Christian Church, my senior pastor challenged me to pray through the Lord's Prayer. But one of the things that he challenged me to do was to just sort of keep a record of what God had done so that I could remember things. And I kind of went back from that point and remembered some of the sort of giants I had faced that God had brought me through. I still have this document on my computer, and it's one of these things I turn back to. It's grown over the years that when I face things that just feel overwhelming, I realize how bad I am at remembering, by the way. When I go back and go, oh, yeah, God did that. Oh, yeah, that seemed impossible, and God brought me through that. And I would submit to you this morning, and I would go this far. If you don't hear much else this morning, hear this. Write down, have a record of where you see God at work in your life, where you see God overcoming things that you didn't see a way through, where you see God providing, so that what you see God accomplishing, so that you have something to go back to practice remembering. You'll notice in the Psalms, so often praise is flowing from remembering what God did. These prayers are bringing joy, remembering what God has done. And there's a question in that this morning, right? What has God done in your life that you need to remember, that you need to keep in front of you? What is it that God's done that you maybe need to practice remembering so that you don't forget? One of the favorite stories in our family, and many of you have heard this before, when we lived in Seaside, this, by the way, I think was before I was diagnosed with ADHD. Is that correct, Jen? The miss the plane story? Yeah, I was a little more reactive to some things back then. But we were running late. We were flying somewhere, and it's a long ways from Seaside to the airport, and we had little kids. And I had tried to build time into our schedule to make sure we were not going to miss a plane, that we'd get there on time. I was very stressed out. And we got just out of town, I think it was, and Jen realized she forgot something, and I'm already stressed out, and we got to go back to the house now and get it. And I blurted out, we're going to miss the plane like last time. And she starts laughing because we had never missed a plane. But in my head, that made sense, right? We are really actually quite bad at remembering. Often we remember wrong. It's something we need to learn to practice, that we remember what's actually true, what God has done, because it's so easy to forget. So we're given these tools, these how-tos, if you will, that we see in action in regard to how to pray, how to respond to God. First, we lift God, recognizing how God has lifted us. We take time to gain perspective, both of who God is and the fact that whatever it is we face isn't forever. We recognize that God alone is our source of security, and we remember what God has done. Those are four really powerful things, by the way, to put into practice. And there's this one final aspect of this psalm that I think serves us well in instructing us how to pray. And it's interesting, this psalm seems to reference three tenses. There's past, present, and future are all here. It opens with the present, I'm lifting you because you've lifted me, focuses quite a bit on the past, and then it closes looking to the future. If you notice in verse 11, he writes, "You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever." When he writes that, he's looking forward to something. He's thinking about the future and who God is and what God's going to do. Not just responding to God's present goodness and remembering God's past goodness, but closes looking forward to God's future goodness. As far as the how-to, I would simplify it this way. What has God done? Can I remember that? What is God doing, or what do I need for God to do? And what's God going to do? That's a powerful framework to pray. Powerful framework to respond and praise. And so I'm going to close this morning by reading Psalm 30 in its entirety. And as I do, I just invite you to listen actively and to think about these questions. What has God saved you from? What is the perspective perhaps you need this morning? How can you find your security in God? Or maybe the other side of that is, where are you misplacing your security? And what this morning do you need to remember? We get to see this all an example before us. "I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I'm silent, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. He's remembering that prayer, and he says, you turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. What we have in front of us in this psalm, like the others, is we get to watch someone pray and we get to learn from them that we can put some things into practice. So I'd invite you this week to keep those questions in front of you. One of the things I think Reed had us do a few weeks ago was to sort of write your own psalm in response to what God's doing. And this is actually a really great exercise. Maybe pick a psalm you're familiar with and rewrite it in your own words and think through how would that look in my life? How would I write this from my experience? Because we have this rich collection of how-tos, of examples of what it looks like to live a life of prayer and worship and walk with God. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray you would help us today and in this coming week to remember accurately what you've done in our lives, what you've done even before our lives. All these examples we can look back on of your goodness and your faithfulness. Would you help us to remember? And God, would you help us to have perspective, to have eyes to see not only did you do great things in the past, but you're at work right now. You're at work in our lives. You're at work in the people around us. Maybe you're at work through us to touch the lives of the people around us. Would you give us that perspective? And Father, would you also remind us that we are looking forward. We are looking forward to a forever life with you that has already begun today. Would you help us to have that perspective that we can see beyond the moment we're in and remember your faithfulness and your promises to us in Christ? We pray. Amen.